Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful tonight for another opportunity you've given us tonight to be able to meet this particular place and time to hear the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, proclaimed. We're thankful, Lord, for your holy scriptures, your oracles that teach us how we should live, how we should think, and to guide us as to how you desire every man to live their lives. We pray, Lord, tonight that Brother Blackwell, as he breaks unto us the bread of life, will teach us what your scriptures say about lifestyles that are detrimental to one soul's salvation. We pray, Lord, that Brother Blackwell stand bold and only teach those things that can be read in Scripture. But after this lesson, those listening can be able to say unequivocally, Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask this prayer, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flounder. We're very grateful tonight to have each and every person on to call, especially those who are not members of the Church of Christ. I'm Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call. And we've been hosting this call since the month of May of this year. We're thankful as we close out this year to have great topics, and we've had record numbers in attendance on this week with these headline front page topics, same-sex marriage and abortion, and tonight homosexuality. And tonight we are very thankful to have one of our repeat defenders, Brother Blackwell. John Blackwell has been supporting our cause since the beginning, and he along with the Global Broadcasting Network, where he's executive director, has been in support of our nationwide gospel meeting. We're thankful to have him on the call tonight. We ask Brother Blackwell, we know God has settled this matter on homosexuality. Can you help us understand it? Thank you.
Good evening. It is so good to be with you again tonight. I've been here several times, and it has been a pleasure. Each time, I appreciate Brother Tommy and all of the good brethren that are involved in putting together this effort. Tonight, we're going to talk about something that is unpleasant. It is something that we don't like to talk about, but it is something that we are surrounded with in our current world, and that is the subject of homosexuality. You can't turn on the television set today without seeing homosexuality. You can't watch a television commercial. Every program that comes on has decided in Hollywood that they need to have a homosexual represented. And if you speak against homosexuality today, you are strongly blasted and treated as if you are something that is archaic and out of the dark ages. And so tonight, we want to look and see what the Bible has to say about this subject. I'm going to approach this subject from an unusual standpoint tonight, because what I have done is I have gathered defenses of homosexuality that I have heard people make, and I have put them into a list. The sad thing about this is most, if not every one of the things on this list, are things that I have heard objections or defenses that I have heard made by people who profess to be Christians. And so I want us to look at what some Christians are saying in defense of homosexuality, and then I want us to see if the Bible actually supports these things. Number one, I have heard some Christians saying that homosexuals are not hurting you, and so why don't you mind your own business? It is said that if homosexuals are just keeping to themselves, then we should leave them alone and we should let them be, and that those who profess Christianity should never speak against them. But friends, I want to suggest to you tonight that homosexuality is hurting all of us. It is hurting the entire country, because Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And homosexual marriage is an attack on the very foundation of our country, and that is the home. And so for someone to say that it's not hurting anyone is certainly not true. In fact, one of the big problems that is taking place in our country that sometimes people do not like to refer to is that the Family Research Council several years ago was putting out some statistics with regard to attacks on children as it relates to homosexuality. And they said And in fact, you can go to their website, this FRC.org, FamilyResearchCouncil.org. They were putting out statistics that said that predatory sexual crimes against children performed by homosexuals were far, far greater than those that were actually by people who professed heterosexuality. Now, what is the point of that? The point is they are predatory in nature and that they are hurting people despite what we would say. And so when people say it is not hurting anyone, it simply is not true. There is an article that was put out some time ago. It related to an Archbishop Charles Chaput, I think is how you say his name. He's from Philadelphia. He says that many of the bishops in the Roman Catholic Church are upset with Rome, with the Pope. He says because of the problem in the Catholic Church, and that is with children, particularly young boys, being molested. And he said that the Pope and Rome is upset. Let me read you his quote. He said these bishops are upset for not naming the real problem for what it is. He said they have a pattern of predatory homosexuality and a failure to weed out from the church this lifestyle. And he says the fact is they are protecting gay priests. He says there is a link between gay priest and abuse. And so he says the Roman Catholic Church is ignoring this, but it is a serious problem. And so when people will say homosexuals are minding their own business and they're not hurting anyone else, that is not what the Roman Catholic Church has recognized. It's not what crime statistics recognize, and it's not what the Bible tells us, because sin is a reproach to any people. Number two, sometimes people are saying, well, when it comes to homosexuality, God made them that way. They were born that way. We could argue this point biblically and scientifically, but first let me mention to you something biblically. Romans chapter 1 and verse 26 speaks about homosexuality. The Bible says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Now notice that homosexuality is described as vile passions, for their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Now when speaking of homosexuality, I want you to notice that the Bible doesn't say they were born that way, but rather they exchanged the natural use. That is, they chose to do this. The next verse says, likewise, men also leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men committing with men that which is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. I want you to notice, speaking of the women, it says they exchanged the natural use. Verse 27 says, likewise, men left the natural use of the woman. The Bible doesn't say they were born that way. The Bible says they committed this, and they chose to engage in this. Scientifically, we can address this problem. There have been no fewer than 8 major studies around the world that have found that homosexuality is not a genetic condition. 8 major studies have been done of identical twins in Australia, in the United States, in Scandinavia, during the last 2 decades, and they have all arrived at the same conclusion, and that is gays were not born that way. This particular study has stated that identical twins have the same genes or DNA. That is, if you want to look at twins, most everyone has different DNA. Twins have the same DNA. And so they decided they were going to look at some men who were homosexuals, and they said, if one is a homosexual and they have the same DNA, and they were born that way because of their DNA, that should mean that the twin brother would also be a homosexual, and that should be true 100% of the time. If you were born that way because of your DNA, and one sister is a lesbian, then her twin sister should also be a lesbian 100% of the time if it's because of your DNA and you were born that way. But what this study found is that when they looked at men, one was a homosexual. They did not find that his twin brother was a homosexual 100% of the time. In fact, what they found was his brother would be a homosexual only 11% of the time. When they looked at women and one was a lesbian, the chances of her sister also being a lesbian was only 14% of the time. Now, what does that mean? They concluded from this study that the predominant things that create homosexuality have to do with post-birth factors. What does that mean? It means you are not born that way. It means that things that happened to you after you were born caused you to be a homosexual. Several years ago, there was something called the International Consortium in which they mapped the human genome. That is, they went through all of the DNA and they told us what each part of DNA was linked to. One of the things that the liberal media was saying is that we were going to find something called a gay gene. After they mapped all of the human DNA, they never found a gay gene. Science simply does not support the idea that people are born gay. Now, here's the next point. I have sometimes heard people say, number one, that they're not hurting anyone, just mind your own business. We have seen that that is not true. Number two, people have said, well, God made them that way. They were born that way. That is not true biblically. It is not true scientifically. Number three, people have said, well, the Bible doesn't actually condemn homosexuality. I was sitting in a Bible class on one occasion, and I heard a Christian in the class make that statement. The Bible doesn't actually condemn homosexuality. And so what might happen is you're having a conversation with a friend about homosexuality, maybe homosexual marriage, and you state that you are opposed to it. And your friend says, why? Why are you opposed to it? And you say, well, the Bible says so. And your friend says, where? Where does the Bible say homosexuality is wrong? And you cite maybe Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18 and 19. And your friend says, no, God did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. This is what the Bible actually says. And your friend takes you to Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. This is what I heard this woman do in a Bible class. She referenced this passage, Ezekiel 16, 49. It says, look, this was the sin of Sodom. She and her daughter had pride and fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And so your friend says, we've always been told that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of homosexuality, but the Bible says she was destroyed because of pride and because she was rich and because she was idle and she was lazy and she didn't take care of the poor and the needy. Incidentally, what is the answer to that? What do you say to your friend who makes that statement? Well, I would suggest to you that you keep reading, because Ezekiel 16:49 does say she was destroyed because of pride and fullness of food and abundance of idleness. But verse 50 says, and that means there is more to the story. It says, and she was haughty and she committed abomination before me. And so what is the Lord telling us in these verses? He's telling us that the people of Sodom were prideful and arrogant. They were wealthy. They had abundance. They would not help the poor and the needy. And they committed abomination. Friends, when a city or a country becomes immersed in homosexuality, there's a lot of things that precede it. There is a progression of sin. You don't have a godly nation one day who the next day embraces homosexuality. But you see, there's a process. A nation can get to the point that they're just proud, and then they are full of food. That means they are rich. And then they get to the point that they have idleness, and they get to the point they don't care about the poor and the needy. They're only concerned about themselves. They want to go out and eat. They want to have nice clothes. They don't want anyone to bother them. And then it gets to the point that wickedness is all around them, and they are not even inclined to stand up and oppose it because they want to live the rich, comfortable lifestyle, and they get to the point that they embrace and become okay with homosexuality. I would ask the question, where are we in our country? Have we gotten to the point that we are well off and comfortable and we have idleness and we're not concerned about others, only ourselves, and we couldn't be bothered to speak against homosexuality because we don't want to have our comforts taken away? Well, that's exactly what the Bible describes. Well, here's a fourth thing that I have heard people say in defense of homosexuality. They have said, well, the Bible says, judge not. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Judge not. And they are misusing Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, where the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. What do you say to a person when you speak against homosexuality and they say, well, the Bible says, judge not? First, I would point out to them John chapter 7 and verse 24, where the Bible says, judge not according to appearance, but judge ye righteous judgment. And so the Bible doesn't forbid all judging. The Bible says, when you judge, make sure that it is righteous judgment. And so we have to have the facts and we have to make judgments according to the Word of God, but we have to make judgments. Here's a fifth thing. I have heard people say, well, Jesus never actually addressed homosexuality. And so if this was so important, why did Jesus never say anything about it? Friends, it's true that Jesus never said the word homosexuality, but this is what Jesus said. In Matthew 19 and verse 4, Jesus said, have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Matthew 19:4. Jesus didn't specifically say the word homosexuality, but Jesus defined marriage as being between a male and a female. And so the Lord said sex outside of marriage is sinful, and sex inside of marriage must be a male and a female. Now, you could take those facts and lay them out logically and show that Jesus forbid homosexuality. And besides this, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so that means the words written in black are just as important as the words written in red, because the words Jesus spoke came from the Father, and the words that are written in black that were not spoken by Jesus also came from God. They came from the same source. And so Jesus did condemn homosexuality. Number six, I have heard people say this. Now, you got to get ready for this one. I have heard people say, well, homosexuals getting married, that is just a civil right that is equal to racial equality. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to tell you that this is the stupidest thing I have ever heard. Years ago, people used to say that there was a racial struggle in this country between blacks and whites, and people who were black were being mistreated, and they were trying to get civil rights. And that is true, and that is right. And they are saying that what we have today with homosexuality is the same thing. It is just homosexuals trying to get equal rights. Friends, I want to tell you the problem with this argument. The problem with this argument is, number one, homosexuality is a choice, and it is a sin. A person's race or his skin color or his nationality is not a choice, nor is it a sin. It is not a matter of right and wrong. Acts 17 and verse 26 says that God has made of one blood every nation of men who dwell on the face of the earth. You know what that means when it says we have been made of one blood? It means regardless of your skin color, red and yellow, black and white, we're all precious in his sight. It means that we all have the same parents. Adam and Eve are the parents of each one of us. And 1 Samuel 17 and verse 6 says, God looks not on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God doesn't care what your skin color looks like. God cares whether your heart is right and whether you obey him or not. And so for someone to say that civil rights are equal to homosexual rights, or racial equality is equal to homosexual rights, it is simply not right. That is not what the Bible teaches. Number seven, I have heard people say, well, homosexuals have a right to be married. Whether you like it or not, that is their right. But friends, there's a problem with that. And the problem is they are not married. You know, in 2015, on June the 28th, the Supreme Court of the United States made the rule that if two men wanted to get married, that they could do so. And if two women wanted to get married, they could do so. And so now today we have people arguing that that is their right and they can do that. We may not like it, but that's their right. But the problem with that rationale is that Matthew 19 and verse 6 says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. You see, the Supreme Court doesn't have the right to decide who can get married. This verse tells us that God is the one who does the joining. And so if God doesn't join them, they are not married. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court or any state in the United States says. And the fact of the matter is, God will not join together two people except in accordance with his law. And again, Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6 tell us that God will only join a male and a female together. Number eight, I have heard people say this. They have said, well, all sins are the same. There is no one sin that is worse than another sin. And so I don't know why we are so upset about homosexuals. Friends, this is a very interesting thing that people are saying these days, and they're suggesting that heterosexual sins are no worse than homosexual sins, and so we shouldn't be complaining about it. I don't know where this idea comes from. There is no verse in the Bible that teaches this. People are saying that in God's eyes, all sins are the same, and no one sin is worse than another sin. Now, listen to what I'm going to say very carefully. It is true that any sin can cause a man to be lost. We agree with that. In that sense, all sins are the same. Any sin can cause you to go to hell, whether it is lying or whether it is murder. But it is simply not the case that God views all sins equally in his eyes. Now, I want to give you some verses that teach this. First, Jesus said the opposite of this. In John 19, verse 11, when Jesus was standing before Pilate, this is what he said to him. He said, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who has delivered me to you, he is guilty of the greater sin. I want you to notice that Jesus refers to one sin as being greater than another sin. Now, we could stop right there, and that would settle the matter that not all sins are the same, because Jesus said one sin is greater than another. But let's keep going to make our point. Secondly, when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, but evil men and imposters grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, my question is, if all sins are completely equal, how could a person grow worse? It seems like there would only be one level. There would be nothing greater and there would be nothing less because it would all be the same. But that's not what the Bible says. Thirdly, when you look at Psalm chapter 19, The Bible discusses what the King James Version calls secret and presumptuous sins. Now, what does that mean? A secret sin actually refers to a sin of ignorance. It means it is secret to the one who is committing it. It means he does not have full knowledge of it. A presumptuous sin is the opposite of this. It means he does have full knowledge. And so the Lord is contrasting two different types of sin. One is a sin of ignorance, and the other is a sin that you knew good and well was a sin, and you chose to do it anyway. Now, here's the point that I'm making. In Psalm 19 and verse 13, after discussing the presumptuous sin, he refers to it as the great transgression. Now, what's the point? The point is, if you sin with full knowledge, that is worse than a secret sin. That means that God doesn't see all sins the same. Some are worse than others. Here's another passage for us to consider. In Proverbs 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him." Now, what's the point of this passage if God views all sins equally? The point of this passage is, here is a list of things that are particularly offensive to God. These are the worst of the worst. Not all sins are viewed equally by God. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 30, when Moses came down from the mountain after he had received the Ten Commandments, you remember that he found the people, the children of Israel, worshiping the golden calf, and the Bible says that they had committed a great sin. Exodus 32:21, Moses asked Aaron, "How have you brought so great a sin upon the people?" You see, sins are not all the same. Some are greater than others. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, discusses the fact that there are some sins against man and there are some sins against God. It's two different types of sin, and one is more serious than the other. My point is, not all sins are the same. 1 John 5 and verse 16 says that there are some sins that are unto death, and some sins are not unto death. Now, it's not our objective right now to talk about what that means, except simply to observe that not all sins are the same. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible talks about Christians who return to the world after obeying the gospel. And the Bible says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, in the beginning, you were lost, and then you become a Christian. But if you go back to sin, he says, this is worse than being lost. Now, my question is, why would God punish one sin more severely than another if he views them all the same? In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, if any will not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel. How can you be worse than an infidel? An infidel is an unbeliever. How could a Christian be worse than an unbeliever if God views all sins the same? The point is, he does not. Friends, we could go on and on and on. The Bible is filled with passages that teach that not all sins are the same. Some are greater. Some have greater consequences. Who would believe, I'm not trying to belittle this, but who would believe that God would look down from heaven at a man sexually abusing a child and then look at another man who runs a red light and says, those are the same? Do you believe that those are the same? Friends, I don't believe that those are the same, and God does not believe that those are the same either. Not all sins are the same. Here's number 9. I have heard people say, well, homosexuality and heterosexual fornication are just the same. God doesn't view them any different, and so we shouldn't be making a distinction between them. Friends, this is not true. God does not view homosexuality and heterosexual sin the same. Now, don't get me wrong, because heterosexual sin is wrong. if a man cheats on his wife, it is wrong, it is wicked. But if two men sleep together, the Bible does not view that the same as heterosexual sin. Let me show you this. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, in describing homosexuality, the Bible says, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men working with men that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet." That means they received appropriate punishment. Now, I want you to notice some key phrases in these verses. Number one, he says homosexuality is vile. The word vile means morally base or wicked, depraved, sinful, disgusting, repulsive, offensive to the sensibilities, cheap, worthless, degrading, lowly, of poor quality, and very inferior. That is the definition of the word vile that God used to describe homosexuality. Secondly, he says about this phrase, vile affections. The Greek phrase here means passions of dishonor. That is, you have these desires that are dishonorable. Secondly, the Lord describes homosexuality as unseemly. Men working with men, that which is unseemly. What does the word unseemly mean? It means indecency, infamous lust, or lewdness. But then thirdly, notice that he says it is unnatural. I want to be tasteful, but if you would consider the anatomy of a man and the anatomy of a woman, there is a natural complement there. God made us that way. But in contrast, when a man has sexual relations with a man, it is different. It is unnatural. It is vile. It is dishonorable. Now, we can see that the Bible makes a distinction, and the Bible calls homosexuality sinful. But I want to ask this question. What is our responsibility in this matter? What are Christians supposed to do with regard to this subject? Number one, we cannot compromise. You know, we could sit back and think, well, if we buck this, we're going to be persecuted. If we speak against this, we're going to be ridiculed. We might lose our tax-exempt status at our church. I might get fired from my job, and so we're just going to go along. Friends, we can never do that. We have to have courage, and we have to have backbone. We have to have preachers who are not afraid to speak where the Bible speaks on this subject. You know, this makes me think about Revelation chapter 2. The church at that time in Revelation 2 was being persecuted. And so the Lord told them, some of you may be beaten for the cause of Christ, and some may be imprisoned, and some may even be killed because of your faithfulness of Christ, to Christ. But Revelation 2:10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Now, what's our point? We can't compromise even to the point of death. We cannot compromise. Number two, what are we supposed to do as the church when it comes to this subject? Friends, we need to reach out to homosexuals with the gospel. You know, the church is not a country club for saints. The church is a hospital for sinners. And homosexuals are sinners. And they need to be invited. They need to be welcome to come and hear the truth. But you know, it could be that we find homosexuality repugnant to the point that we would not even invite such a person to the services. Well, shame on you and shame on me if we so class this sin of homosexuality that we somehow think that they're not good enough for the truth. Friends, I want to tell you something. You were not good enough for the truth. And yet, if you're a Christian, somebody shared it with you. I was not good enough for the truth, but thanks be to God that someone saw fit to teach me anyway. Number three, what is our responsibility? First, we cannot compromise. Secondly, we need to reach out to homosexuals with the gospel. Thirdly, we need to teach and we need to understand that homosexuals can change. Just as homosexuality is a learned behavior, they can also learn better behavior. I want you to listen to this particular passage from 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. I'm going to read this from a version that I don't normally preach from, but I think it says it well. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. The Bible says men who practice homosexuality will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to verse 11, two verses later. He says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. What does that mean? It means that some of the Christians used to be homosexuals, but they gave it up and they obeyed the gospel of Christ and they were cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Friends, in conclusion, I want to say this. Homosexuals are souls that are made in the image of God. They have chosen to engage in a sin that is wicked in the Lord's sight. But just like we did, if we're Christians, they can repent and they can be washed in the blood of Jesus and they can go to heaven eternally. I appreciate your good attention tonight. Thank you so much for letting me be a part.
We thank you, Brother Blackwell, for bringing us that message tonight. This is a very important topic, and we know many need to understand that this sin of homosexuality is an abomination to God, and the Bible speaks of that. And we thank you for giving us that background, all those facts, and biblical support to our position on this matter of homosexuality. It's been settled by God that it is a sin. And we know that we put on this call because we don't want anyone to die in their sins. Our responsibility is to teach the truth about any sin that can cause you to lose your soul. If you're on the call tonight and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, and you've been listening to our call, or perhaps tonight you, Brother Blackwell has talked about, you want to be saved, you want to repent, whatever sin it is, we don't have to just focus on that one. We want to talk about anyone. We want to be baptized for the remission or the forgiveness or whatever sins that you're caught up in. You need to do that tonight before it's everlasting, eternally too late. And so we ask you to get back with the person who invited you to the call tonight and tell them you want to be washed in the blood as those Corinthians were. They were washed in the blood. Some of them had past life. But they were washed and justified. Obedience to God, being baptized for the remission of sins, they've been added to the only church you read about in the Bible. And that is the Church of Christ. If that person can't help you, make sure you email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. If you'd like further Bible study, if you'd like to be baptized, no matter where you are in our listening audience, we will make that happen for you. Just give us an email, and we will take care of that for you. Or perhaps you want to just go back and listen to this message tonight or others we've had on the call. Go to our website at HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. And there you'll find a tab called Nationwide Gospel Meeting. And you can click on there, and all the sermons are there downloadable. And all of our speakers, you see their pictures and flyers. And, if you have a question for our speakers, we will make sure we get that question to them. And we'll get you a Bible answer. If you have a Bible question, we'll give you a Bible answer. Just want to say to everyone, there's in 2012, there's another Bible coming out by man who came out in 2012. So you know it can't be the one we're reading. It wasn't published in 2012, but it's the Queen James Version. Everyone needs to know about it. It's called the Gay Bible, the Queen James Version. If you go Just Google it. You know, you can Google anything. Google the Queen Jane Mary. You see the history. You need to be aware of it so that you don't get caught up in reading the wrong book. You'll be able to identify this false doctrine that's been spread throughout the world. The United States is really, really up front with it. Let's pray to God about it. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your blessings of life. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, we thank you for loving us, and we thank your Son for giving his life on the cross, dying and shedding the blood that washed our sins away. The same blood, Father, purchased your Son's church, the Church of Christ. We thank you that we have your word, and that the Holy Spirit guided these holy men to write this book that we can read now and find the truth in. We pray a special prayer for our listening audience, especially those who are not members of the true church, the Church of Christ, that they will obey for is everlasting, eternally too late. We pray for our brothers and sisters who may have gone astray, that they need to come back. They know it's a worse ending for them if they leave the truth, as we were taught tonight. Lord, we just thank you for our program, and we thank you for so many people that are calling. Especially this week, we've had a large number of callers. We just thank you for those who are tuning in to hear these messages. And we thank you for the responses we're getting, the calls we're getting by others who are wanting to know more in obedience to God, to you, and to the Bible, and to obedience to saving of their souls. We just pray for those who are on the verge of obedience. If they won't keep delaying it, they will go ahead and obey for it. It's eternally too late. Father, we thank you for Brother Blackwell. Pray for him, his family, and his ministry. Continue to bless him and the work they're doing there at Global Broadcasting Network. And we thank you for their support to our program. We love you, Father. We thank you for all you do. We thank you for all of our supporters, whether they be praying for us, sending our calls, or sending financial donations. We thank you for them. Lord, we pray you continue to bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, another great night. Another great day. Tomorrow night, got some more great topics coming. We've had a great week. First 2 weeks have been powerful. Large attendance tomorrow night. Brother Charles Orr. He's going to tell us what God's word is, Son of the Man about. We'll worship. And Thursday night, Brother Larry Acuff. God is selling this matter on vain worship. And closing out, my friend, my own boy, from Hillfield, Texas, Brother Hunter Smith, preaches in Lafayette, Louisiana. You know, tell him what God is saying about true worship. We thank you all for joining us. May God bless you. We love you. Have a good night.